Open your Bibles now to the book of Luke, chapter 10. The book of Luke in chapter number 10. Several weeks ago, we began what I'm calling a series on the testimony of the twos. We began with, the book of Luke does this a number of times. If you want to know where we're going, you can just read ahead in the book of Luke. But Luke draws comparisons constantly through his gospel writing with two builders, two borrowers, two brothers. This week we're going to actually look at two sisters. Last week we looked at a prodigal son, we looked at a prideful son, and we saw a faithful father. But this week I want us to give some thought to two sisters. In Luke chapter 10, we begin reading at verse number 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went, that he, and of course that is Christ, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
Amen.
I want simply to take the title for this morning's message right out of verse number 32, one thing is needful. And I want to preach on one needful thing, or one thing needful. In this narrative, we are introduced to two sisters. One named Martha, and interestingly enough, the name Martha means bitterness. And the other, whose name is Mary, and her name means still or stillness. Mary and Martha have a brother whose name is Lazarus, and Lazarus will play an important role in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not yet. And so I want to begin by asking what is, I know, a rhetorical question, but one to set your mind into the tone of the narrative. Do you think it is possible for siblings to fight? Do you think it is possible for brothers to fight with each other, for sisters to fight with each other? How many parents here feel like they spend half their life playing referee?
Amen.
Does it not get tiresome and wearisome? Do you not sometimes just wish that they would either get along or leave each other alone? It's simply amazing, is it not, how that children brought up in the same home by the same mother and the same father can still be as different as night and day. One may be quiet and reserved, while another is outgoing and sociable. One may have a very adventurous spirit and love to try new things, while the other is just happy as a homebody and is perfectly content to live a very timid and conservative life. This is nothing new, dear friends. In fact, as we go into our narrative here, we're going to be introduced to two quarreling sisters. We're going to run into two ladies that, both of them, I believe, are believers, but they are both very different in both personality and in their outward conduct. Martha, who in our narrative is probably the oldest of the three of them between Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, she was just simply more vocal than Mary was. That doesn't necessarily make Martha wrong and Mary right, it just means they're different. And any wise parent will learn how to teach, train, and discipline each of their children in the most productive way for each child's own nature. The Lord would spend a lot of time with this family. The Lord, if I may say it this way, had somewhat of a unique relationship or fellowship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and would in his ministry and during his travels, he would spend a lot of time with the three of them. He was very close to this family. In fact, John 11, verse 5, the writer says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," making a point that there was something unique about the way that he had loved them or spent time with them. And in our text, our Lord is busy doing what he does, traveling and preaching and healing and doing great and mighty things. And he enters into this little small village called Bethany, a little rural town, if you would, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem that was nestled at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And as our Lord enters into this town, he runs into or enters or meets this lady Martha. And Martha says, "Lord, will you please come into my home and let me feed you and take care of you?" I want to notice a number of things this morning. I want to see first in our text, we find Martha's invitation. Number one, Martha's invitation in verse number 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." And now it need be understood that our Lord always traveled. I say always, at least almost always traveled with an entourage. He had his disciples. He had his followers. He had his believers and he had the unbelievers, and there were some make-believers that followed him around, wanting to see miracles and wanting him to do those wonderful things. And so when he would enter into Martha's home, it's not just that he went in. There would have been a number of people also that would have gone in with him. At least, we believe, at least the disciples would have gone into the home with him. And so, understand, this is no minor deal. When she opened her home, when Martha opened her home to the Lord, she was inviting in a lot of others, but not only was she inviting a lot of others, she was inviting trouble in her home as well. Because to make an open declaration of inviting that man who says he is the Messiah, inviting him into your home is making a public, bold declaration that I care about him and I want to take care of him and that I am embracing him. Amen. And so it is tempting as we read this narrative to, and we will a little bit, get after Martha because of everything that's going on. Don't forget, at least she did open the house. Amen. At least she did say, "Lord, I want you to come to my home and let me serve you and let me take care of you." This was a bold and public invitation. And she invites the Lord into her home. And there we find her busy serving her guest. So I move secondly from Martha's invitation to Mary's concentration. What was Mary doing while Martha was running around the house serving? Verse number 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now remember, these are two sisters. Martha is busy serving. Mary is simply sitting. This posture of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus would have been as if she was a pupil sitting at the feet of a master teacher. During that day, during that time, during that custom, it would have been her sitting at his feet, the the place around the feet of a teacher would be reserved for his nearest or dearest pupils. And so Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus, quietly listening and quietly learning from him, shows her with a willing heart, a still heart. We could only speculate, but doubtless our Lord was there teaching about the kingdom of God. He was there teaching about the law and the prophets. Our Lord was teaching Mary about what it meant to have a future home in heaven. Our Lord was teaching, and she was listening, and she was learning. And one of the great things I throw in with this is that one of the major distinctions between true Christianity and almost all other religions is that in Christ there is neither male nor female. And let me explain what I mean by that. In many religions today, women are held back from learning. They're not allowed to have a place and a role of worship in God's house, but that's not true with Christianity. God does not hold back nor make any real distinction in this sense. Now, there is a distinction of sexes, and God has ordained headship, and there are roles to be played. But God doesn't shut up heaven to women, and the Lord doesn't shut down teaching to women. Amen. In fact, God's Word says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn. Amen. And that's a sermon in and of itself. Let Mary learn at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You look out here in the world today, and the growing, fastest growing religion in the world today is Islam, which denies women the right to learn. But not true Christianity. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. One of the things that sets Christianity apart is that we do not relegate women to some second class position. Rather, we say, let the women learn. Mary, learn at the feet of Jesus. Amen. God has indeed ordered headship, and God has set things, and things should be done decently and in order in His house. But Mary was not denied the right to learn. So we see Mary's concentration. Her concentration is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That moves me thirdly now to Martha's exasperation. I think I could put in there Martha's frustration, couldn't I? And that would fit pretty good too. She was working. Martha's running around the house, tending to her many guests, while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. It was and still is really primarily and customarily that the women serve. We men might as well be honest about this thing. We gripe and grumble. You know, we have a covered dish dinner here, and I gripe and grumble about my wife trying to feed the whole church by herself. I get so tired of carrying stuff in, but she is the one that got up and cooked, and they are the ones that jump up after we eat and start cleaning and looking after us, and that's the way it has been, and I pray we'll always be that way. But it is customary that the women serve. And that's what Martha was doing. She was tending to her guests. I can imagine Martha, can you not? Wiping the sweat from her brow, running from room to room with a pitcher in one hand and dirty dishes in the other, overwhelmed by all of the people that are now in her home, packed in there to meet and greet the Lord Jesus Christ, and she looks down, and there is baby sister sitting down doing nothing. Amen. Now really, Mary wasn't doing nothing, but that's how she would have felt about it. That's how Martha would have felt about it. This frustrated her. And perhaps, dear friends, if you and I were honest, if we were to put ourselves in the position of Martha, we might get a little frustrated too. Now, how many of you would be willing to admit, I get busy and I'm doing something and I'm working hard and I look around at others and they not doing a thing? That can get a little frustrating, can it? But it gets aggravating, doesn't it, when you're up and going and others are sitting down doing that? Gets aggravating. And I think that's how Martha felt. But I don't think that's all of what was going on with Martha, but that was some of it. She looks at baby sister, and baby sister's sitting while she's serving. She looks over there, and she's learning while Martha's laboring. She looks over there and Mary is worshiping. Amen. While Martha was working.
Amen.
She was overwhelmed. And let me tell you something. She forgot why she was doing what she was doing. Did she not invite the Lord into her home?
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. Far too often, we as God's children get sidetracked and forget why we're doing what we're doing.
Amen.
In the service of God and in ministering to others, we get so busy working that we forget about worshiping.
Amen.
We get so busy serving, we forget about the Savior.
Amen.
We get, even with the best of intentions, we get so busy with all that needs to be done that we focus more on the work than on the one we're working for.
Amen.
In her exasperation and in her frustration, she asked the Lord, "Lord, don't you care?
Amen.
What's going on with me?" Look what it says, verse number 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving," overwhelmed, busy, got a lot going on, "and came to him and said," verse number 40, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone?"
Amen.
Martha's declaration. Martha's declaration. What does she do? At the close of verse number 40, she tells Jesus what to do. That's a frustrated woman right there, I can tell you something. She's aggravated. She's exasperated, frustrated to the point that she says, "Lord, don't you care what's going on with me? Look around. I'm running here and there and she's doing nothing." And then she declares or tells Jesus what to do. Now that takes a little bit of boldness, does it not? I'd say that was a woman who was on the edge. So bold as to say, "Lord, tell her to get off her hiney and help me." That's what she said. "Bid her to come and help me." She is cumbered about. She's overwhelmed and she says, "Lord, don't you care?" And I'm reminded of the words, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Dear friends, you and I often may feel like she did, simply overwhelmed, and we want to cry out and say, "Lord, don't you care?" Oh, He cares. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Yes, Jesus cares. It takes some boldness to tell the Lord what to do. And so I move then fifthly to Christ's observation. "Martha, Martha, can you not hear the words fall from the lips of our Christ?" I well imagine her hot, busy, overwhelmed, overworked, pulled in 10 different directions at one time, so brazen as to say, "Lord, tell her to help me." And our Christ, both gently yet boldly, says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." You see, when it says that she was cumbered about, that word cumbered carries with it the idea of being divided, overwhelmed, pulled in different directions. So Christ makes an observation. And He says to her, "Martha, you are careful about many things." Now, the way we use the word careful today in our vernacular has changed greatly from what it was during the time of the King James translation. And it needs to be understood what Christ is saying to her, what He is teaching her, and what that word, when we use the word careful today, we say be careful. Pat was traveling today, be careful. That means look around, be safe, be smart. But during the time of our translations, this word would have had a totally different meaning. It would have simply meant anxious, to be overwhelmed. In fact, it is the same word that is used in Philippians 4, verse 6, where God's word says, be careful for nothing. And that just means anxious.
Amen.
Don't be worried, overwhelmed. Don't let the pressures of this life divide you and split your heart and mind till you have no peace. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, listen to Philippians 4, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 28 when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about tomorrow. So what he says to Martha is, Martha, you are just troubled. You are anxious about many things. You see, you understand, there wasn't just one thing bothering Martha. Isn't that what the Lord says? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. You are anxious and overwhelmed by many things.
Amen.
See, I don't think it was just one thing that was bothering Martha. I think, like a lot of us, she had a lot on her plate. We don't know exactly what it was. I believe that this is probably right. Probably Martha was a widow. She invites Jesus into, quote, her house, which had been uncustomary unless she had actually had ownership of the home. Probably Martha is a widow. And I don't know what all is taking place, whether she's lonely or upset or whether or not there was a lot going on. I don't know. We just don't know what all was going on. But the Lord said, you're anxious and troubled about a lot of things, many things. Doubtless she had a lot to do. She had a lot of guests in her home. She was trying to take care of a large number of people. But I believe that the Lord is addressing more than just simply that. Rather, I think that the Lord is getting down to the root of the matter, which is the fact that Martha has a divided heart. She has no peace within her. Let me present it to you like this. Have you ever been really aggravated or frustrated about one thing or a number of things that are going on here? And then one thing happens over here, and that's where you lash out. You all may not believe this, but even the pastor might get a little bit frustrated and aggravated at times. He might even get a little frustrated and aggravated at his loving church folk, as they might get aggravated in him too. And I may be the world's worst about that. I may be frustrated about many things that are going on right here, and then I come home and there's them two sisters going at it. And that one thing sets off all these other things. And I explode. Now, maybe none of you have that trouble, but I do. You've had a bad day at work. Things aren't going well. You come home and whatever it is, the least little thing ain't the way you want it to be, and so you blow up. And you say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about what I'm going through? Maybe even you say to that person, don't you care about what I'm going through? And I really believe, if you will go with me as we study this, I believe Martha had a lot going on. And her running around the house, serving her guest, and then seeing Mary sitting down at the feet of Jesus in her mind doing nothing, that was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. She'd had it. And then she explodes. Lord, don't you care what's going on with me? Tell her to get up and help me. That takes some, does it not? Frustration boiling over to address her master that way. And I think a lot of times we do the very same thing. We lash out at those who are innocent. because of something else that's going on. No, there's no peace. There was no peace in Martha's heart. And I'm sure as I've gone through this, I've mixed Mary and Martha's name up. And if I hadn't, I will before it's over. But I'm trying to keep them straight. She'd had quite enough. And our wise Lord could see her anxious spirit and would help her and calm her by gently telling her that she simply needed to slow down and settle down. Martha, you're careful. You are anxious and troubled by a lot of things, but there's one thing that's needful.
Amen.
One thing. What you're doing is important, but there is something else that's more important. And that is having the peace of God in your heart and in your life.
Amen.
Not just ministering to people, but having a relationship with the Master.
Amen.
That is the one thing that is needful.
Amen.
So that leads me then to Christ's commendation. What you're doing, Martha, is not bad, but it's not the most important thing in the house. Many of the old writers believe that the Lord is simply making a reference to Martha running to and fro, serving meals, and is simply telling her, you're neglecting the most important meal in the house, and that is that you would feast on me. Whatever the case is, the Lord does not condemn Mary for sitting at his feet. Rather, he commends her for sitting at his feet. One thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part.
Amen.
Not that the other is bad, but this is the best. In fact, what she has chosen should not be taken away from her. There is one thing needful, one thing that deserves our utmost attention, and that is the spiritual needs of ourselves and those around us.
Amen.
This life will pull you in 10 different directions. Children and the needs of the home and jobs will have us cumbered about, will have us anxious and troubled about many things. And sometimes we need to set it down and get at the feet of Jesus. That's the one thing that is needful.
Amen.
Come and sit down and learn of me, Jesus would say, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
It is good to see to the needs of others like Martha was doing. But if you're going to be able to maintain that ministry, you're going to have to learn to do so with a peaceful heart.
Amen.
And not a divided heart. Otherwise, it will overwhelm you. This brings me finally to what I call the divine evaluation. The divine application, divine evaluation, that the most needful thing is not running to and fro, being overwhelmed with every little need around us. The one needful thing is that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. That's the one most necessary. You study the root of it, what Christ really is saying, the most necessary thing. The one thing necessary is that we know Him and the power of His resurrection.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with serving God's saints. In fact, that's a good thing to do. Again, I might get in trouble, but I had a lady tell me one time she was using this text as a pretext to jump up and say, I don't think any of the women of the church ought to do any more of the cooking and cleaning. I think we ought to hire it all out. And she was using this to back her belief up on it. You know, the Lord bragged on Mary for sitting down and learning rather than Martha. You know, anybody can twist Scripture any way they want to. And taken out of context, maybe that's what it means. But let me tell you, Christ Himself said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister.
Amen.
We have a duty to minister to the needs of others. That is our sacred duty. But don't get so busy doing good things that you ignore the best thing. Don't get so busy ministering to others and seeing to the needs of others that you get so overwhelmed that you get the idea that Jesus don't even care about you anymore. That's what happened to Mark. A life spent ministering to others without a knowledge of Christ is a life that God is not pleased with. It doesn't matter in the light of eternity how many people devote themselves to a good cause if they don't have Christ in their heart.
Amen.
A lot of people have given their lives to many good causes, died for their country, have given up hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars for good causes. But if they do all that and don't have the most needful thing, it will not save them.
That's right.
Many people have done a lot of good things without the most needful thing. And that is to be born again. Now listen, it's good to work, but it's better to worship. It's good to work, but it's better to worship. It's good to serve, but it's better to sit at Jesus' feet. It's good to labor, but it's better to learn. Listen to me. The yard's always going to need mowing. I guess if we get any rain, it'll need mowing. But the yard's always going to need mowing. Ladies, there's always going to be dirty dishes. There's always going to be clothes strewed around the floor. There's always going to be 10 things that demand your attention. And they are good things and things that need to be done. But don't do those things and neglect the most needful thing.
Amen.
Men sometimes get so wrapped up in work and saying, I'm providing for my family, that they neglect the most needful thing. Keep your priorities straight.
Amen.
If we devoted everything to the ministry, but haven't given all to the Messiah, it would all be in vain.
True.
There is one thing necessary. The spiritual need. See to the physical needs of others, yes. But don't neglect your own spiritual needs. Dear friends, I just remind you that there is a time to work. But then there's a time to sit down at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Don't get the idea that our Lord's gentle rebuke of Martha is saying that there is no time to serve. Oh yeah, there is a time to serve, but then there's also a time to sit. And you say, well, preacher, how do I know what is what? How do I know whether it's time to worship or work? Is it time to labor? Is it time to learn? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to tell you that. That's not my job to tell you that. The Holy Spirit of God will help us keep our lives in balance if we yield to Him. Martha, Martha, you're troubled, anxious, encumbered about with many things. Sit down, settle down, and learn of me.
Amen.
If you're cumbered about this morning, if you're overwhelmed, maybe you need to do what Mary did and get at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you just need to sit down and settle down and learn of Him. For He'll give you rest.
Amen.
Not only will He give you rest, now He'll give you an eternal rest.
Amen.
In heaven. I tell you this, and I'm closing. I'd rather look at a few dirty dishes, step over a few dirty clothes, and have a yard that isn't always perfectly groomed, and have a house that values time with Jesus, than I would have a pristine home with perfect children and an absent dad, but make no time to get alone with Christ. Don't neglect the best for the good.
Amen.
Don't neglect your spiritual needs because you're running around looking at everybody else's physical needs. There is a time to sweep, and there's a time to mop, but there's also a time to sit, and there's a time to learn at the feet of Jesus. Listen to this, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Say, I'm overwhelmed. You need to get your heart stayed on Him. You need to do what Mary did and get along with Him.
Amen.
Not saying nor suggesting that serving or ministering others is bad. Oh no, that is our duty. But let us not allow those good things keep us from the best thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? I mean, that's really what it is, and it's all about.